So you know the feeling, right? It's when your palms start getting a little sweaty and the heart starts pounding a little bit more. It feels like your stomach is in a vice grip of sorts where you're restless and you're not comfortable, whether you're sitting or on the couch or you're standing. You can't turn off your mind. I mean, that feeling just doesn't go away. I think we can all relate with that, especially Michigan fans. Go Blue, Dave. Go Blue. That's a friend of South Toledo and all of you Michigan fans. Really, I'm glad that you won. As a Browns fan, I'm all in. I'm like, can't wait this afternoon, gonna go home, turn it on, and I'll probably be having the same feeling. And if you're not into sports, maybe it's like the finale of The Bachelorette. You know, you're sitting there and I don't get it, but you're there. Or it's a different show that you watch on Netflix and you watch it, but you're terrified by it, but you watch the next episode. Or if it's shopping, you got to get into the store. Maybe if you get there right as they open, the item that was on sale that was advertised will be there in your size because you can't miss it. And some of you who are regular Cedar Creekers right now, you're experiencing a little bit of this. You're like, I thought we sang first, It's like, what's going on today? And so we experience these feelings of anxiousness, and sometimes we can laugh about it, but the reality is, for a lot of us, anxiety is no laughing matter. I mean, the Anxiety Association of America says that it's the number one mental illness that women face is anxiety, and it's number two for men, behind drugs and alcohol, which to me is what we do to try to deal with this in a more masculine way. Does it make sense? It's like we just complicate it, right? And so anxiety is a real issue. In fact, 40 million Americans will deal with some version of anxiety that will disrupt their work, their family, their relational, their world in some way in the next 12 months. All right, yeah, sweaty palms all around the room. I thought this was supposed to help, It's like $48 billion is spent on this. If you ask teenagers, 70% of them say the number one issue they face is anxiety. That's their number one issue. And so if it's everywhere, you can't even turn on the news or social media or even lobby conversations or water cooler conversations at school or at work without somebody talking about it. And so I think what makes this whole topic a bit challenging is the confusion that comes with it. I mean, think about it. We use the descriptors for anxiety to talk about all sorts of things: fear, anxiety, stress, grief, excitement, entertainment, watching our favorite sports team, show, whatever it is, all of it has some of the same feelings. And if we're not careful, a lot of stuff gets lumped in under anxiety. And so I want to begin our journey just bringing some clarity to some of the terms. The first one is this: let's talk about fear. Fear is when you see a threat and you react. You see something that's threatening you. It's based in reality. This is actually really good. It's really important that we have a fear mechanism. It's valuable. If you've ever seen a kid that's fearless, it's like, boy, that boy's in for some trouble. Like, there's some pain ahead there. Why? Because we need to be able to see and identify a threat and react, fight, flee. Some people freeze, which isn't always helpful, but sometimes it is. It's like, this is a normal human response. Here's what anxiety is. Anxiety is when you imagine a threat. It's not something you see in reality. It's you're imagining something that could be, and you get stuck because it's not real. It's not here. The feeling is there, this threat in your mind. I'm not discrediting that. But the reason you get stuck is because you can't actually do anything about it. I mean, you kind of can. So then it's like we shadow box. So it's like a meteor shower of what ifs. And so we start trying to plan and calculate and think about all of these things. In fact, Tiffany, she has a YouTube channel and she has a personal struggle with anxiety. She's captured what it's kind of like to live with the voice of anxiety following you around. Let's watch.
Keys, backpack. You guys got your backpacks?
Boo. Huh. What are you doing here?
We get to hang out today. Awesome.
Do you think your husband put the car seats in right? I think so. I hope so. Why? I was just thinking about, like, car accidents and stuff. Just wanted to make sure that it's safe. That's all.
There's your neighbor.
Hi.
Don't wave.
Oh, why?
Because he hates your guts, because your yard's disgusting.
Sorry about my yard.
You really should clean this car out today. When you go to pick the kids up from parent pickup, all the teachers are going to be looking in here and judging you because it's a trash hole. Hey, you need to put your keys between your fingers.
What?
Yes, so you have little Wolverine knife hands in case somebody tries to come kidnap you or something.
Okay. Ah! Ah! What? What?
I thought I heard somebody running up behind us. It's nothing.
God, please stop doing that.
This is a lot. They're all talking. Oh, it's very loud in here. There are many loud noises. You should probably freak out.
Guys, enough. We're playing the quiet game, okay? Mommy's about to lose it. Stop talking.
Good.
Sorry. Mommy just doesn't feel good right now. Sorry for yelling. Let's just be quiet for 1 second, please.
Make sure you tell them you love them when you drop them off today.
I always do. Why?
I'm just saying. Anything can happen, you know? Life is short.
Oh. I love you guys, by the way, just in case I haven't told you yet today. I love you so much.
I've got a pounding headache.
Really? That's weird. You never get headaches.
I know. It might be like a brain tumor or something. You should probably go to the ER just to be sure, you know?
I don't know what was going on out there, but in the room, this just got real for a few people. How many of you were like, yeah, I can identify with some of that? It's cathartic. You're a church. We can do a little confessing. You know, it's good. Maybe not all of it, but some of it. And I think that's the way that anxiety begins to show up in our life. So it's really important. It's really important for me as we begin the journey that we're not talking about seeing a real threat and fear. I'm not talking about grief, where you're dealing with a real hurt or a real loss. That sometimes the feelings that come with anxiety can be experienced. We're going to zero in on this right here. On those moments when you're stuck in the cycle of what ifs. And we're going to talk about how it might be possible to be anxious for nothing. Because I actually believe it's possible. In fact, some of you had to fight through so much anxiety just to be here today that you need to hear me say, I'm really proud that you're here. Because I know people who struggle with it, and it can be crippling. So how did we get here? I mean, how did we get to this place where the what ifs became so crippling? I think it's important to understand some of these root causes because it helps us give a broader picture of where anxiety comes from, so that over the next few weeks, we're going to know what steps to take, or at least what indicator lights to pay attention to. Here's one of the reasons why I think anxiety is a bigger issue today. It's because we feel more alone than ever. There are multiple studies that show we've become more individualistic and more isolated in our community today than ever before. And what's fascinating is technology and social media connect us to people in ways that humanity has never seen. And yet it doesn't replace real connection. Just because I have friends doesn't mean I have life-giving friendships. So we feel really alone. In fact, there was this cute article that I saw while I was getting ready for this where a 6-year-old boy calls 911 because he's lonely. Because he wanted to be able to at least talk to someone on the other line. And it's cute. He befriends an officer. And, you know, it's kind of heartwarming. But the reality is people actually do this. I read Chris Voss's book, Never Split the Difference. He was an FBI negotiator for years. And when he got his start, he volunteered for the National Suicide Hotline. And I don't know if you realize this, but he says that 60% of the phone calls that come in are regular callers. They just want somebody to talk to because they know somebody will pick up on the other side because we're lonely. That sounds so unmasculine to say that, but when you don't have real life-giving friends where you can take off the mask, I mean, think about this. The scary part of the scary movies, it happens every time. It's when some idiot goes into the woods, goes into the house, goes into the basement, alone. You're like, no, don't do that. And yet in our own life, that's when we are susceptible to anxiety the most. Because the only voice we hear is the what ifs in our head. Here's another reason why I think anxiety is on the rise, is we feel more insignificant than ever. I know, it's like nobody's like, yeah, you know, but the truth is, here's why we feel more insignificant than ever, because we are aware of what everybody else has around us. We're aware of their vacations, we're aware of their promotions, we're aware of their cars, we're aware of their awesome CrossFit bodies that they've got now that they joined the gym. We basically see everybody else's highlight reel, and we come to the conclusion that we're doing it wrong. I mean, you're sitting in the cubicle, and you're looking where the cubicle next to you went to vacation, and you're like, how did they afford that? I thought we had like the same job, you know? How did they move into that house? And so when we start comparing ourselves to the successes of everybody else, to the beautiful things about everybody else, when we compare our reality to their highlights, then we feel like we're not doing it right, and the what ifs just get so loud in those moments. Comparison, we all know, doesn't get us anywhere profitable, and yet we fall into that. We feel insignificant. A third reason, and I think probably the most common reason we feel anxious, is because we feel more insecure than ever. We don't feel safe. And so we're worried about safety. In fact, this is often the number one prayer. It's like, God, keep us safe. God, keep us safe. He's already kind of answered that prayer. Honestly, statistically speaking, this is the safest era ever in human history. I mean, just in the last 20 years, cancer rates have gone down. Death by cancer has gone down 26%. Or take extreme global poverty. 1.9 billion people in extreme global poverty, 650 million today. Yes, still a real issue, but down 65% in the last 20 years. That's unbelievable. Take kids being kidnapped, kids that are missing, down more than 40% in the last 20 years. You might be sitting there going, yeah, but terrorism, Ben, terrorism is on the rise. Sure, it's in the news, but there were more terrorist acts in the 70s than there are today. Gun violence and all of the violent crimes. Violent crimes are down by 20% in the last 20 years. And so in every category, it's the safest it's ever been. Why are we feeling insecure? Because the speed at which we are processing negative information outpaces our ability to process it in a healthy way. The speed at which we're receiving all of this bad news is unprecedented in human history. And so we are constantly bombarded by the very real difficult things that people are facing. And it just ignites the what ifs. And so we imagine what it would be like to lose our house to a hurricane. We imagine what it would be like to lose our house to a fire. We imagine what it would be like to lose a son, a daughter, a loved one. And we're doing that every hour, every other hour, every day. And we're cycling through and trying to process through all of the what ifs and all of the emotions that come with that. That's why I think these three things are the holy trinity of anxiety. When you feel alone and when you feel insignificant and when you're processing all of this information at a pace that's not healthy, then we come to the conclusion that we should be anxious for everything. And you know what happens when we do this? We just go looking for any sort of relief. And so we find things that'll help at least numb the pain. We convince ourselves that certain things will help, and we fall into traps or these faulty beliefs that these pseudo-helpful things will bring some sort of relief. Kind of like in the 20s, we actually thought that cigarettes would cure asthma. It's like, what? Yeah, asthma, wheezing, and winter cough. Just take a few puffs of this and your lungs will be clean as a whistle, you know? It's like the stuff that we believe, the stuff that we're tempted to do. You know what this looks like in my life? These three things are indicator lights that I pay attention to, that I try to pay attention to. See, when I start to feel alone, when I'm not connecting with my life-giving friends, when I start to feel insignificant, when I start to feel a little bit of insecure, I pause because that means anxiety might be on the rise. That I pause because that's an indication that something is going on that I need to pay attention to. And here's the way that I do this. I typically withdraw. When anxiety goes on the rise for me, when I start imagining what ifs, and it could be in 100 different directions, I withdraw from life-giving relationships. Here's what that may look like for you. You stop attending church. You stop getting out of bed. You stop going and hanging out with your friends because, I'm just tired and I really don't feel like it. And I don't know that it's really going to add. And you come up with all of these excuses why it's not really going to add any value. And what you forget is even your physical presence, physically seeing other people in public, is more life-giving for you and for the people around you than it feels. Or insignificance. I know this is on the rise for me when I double down, when I start driving harder, when I burn the midnight oil, when I work later, and when I try harder. Why? Because I'm convinced that if I just do a little bit more, I won't have this what if I'm never going to be significant. What if I'm not successful, or I need to do whatever to match up with some of my friends. If I'm not careful, I just try to work my way through insignificance. Or insecurity, you know where I'm susceptible to? I'll just catastrophize. I'll think about the what ifs of the what ifs of the what ifs. You know, it's like, oh yeah, the other day it was raining in our living room. I'm not kidding. It was raining on our house and it was coming through the ceiling of our living room. And I'm like, oh, you know what we should do? Just burn the house down. At this point, it's not worth it anymore. I mean, this is crazy, you know? We're all gonna die. No, I mean... I didn't take it that far, but it's like when I start catastrophizing, then I know that there's a what if going on. And here's why this is so important to know these things. Because feelings are true. Feelings of isolation, feelings of insignificance and insecurity, they are real. I'm not saying that they're not real. They are very real feelings that we have to acknowledge, but they do not tell us the reality or the truth. The feelings are true, but they don't tell us the truth. I'm going to say that again because some of you need to see your feelings are true, and I want to validate them. But they're not telling you the truth about life. And so we need to learn to tell our feelings, hey, I see you, but I also need to say, you're not telling me the whole truth about this. See, that's why when some people respond to anxiety, or some of you respond to your friends or your family members that struggle with anxiety, and you say, stop making a big deal out of it. Stop focusing on the negative. Just choose to focus on the positive. It's not helpful. It's not helpful to look at people and just say, hey, stop it. You're freaking out over stuff you shouldn't be. Why? Because the feelings are true. They're true. We should have compassion for those feelings. That's why when Christians say, oh, just pray harder, or you gotta have faith, and we throw the cliche phrases out, I know the intent is to help, but it's not helpful. We need to acknowledge that the feelings are true, but also, for those of you that are in the midst of those feelings, you need to remember that they're not telling you the whole truth. So if you're here today, and you're struggling with anxiety, and it took every ounce of strength just to walk through the doors, or this is something that you struggle with in seasons of your life, here's what I want you to do just as we start. I just want you to breathe. Physiologically, it's so helpful to do that, even if you have to take multiple deep breaths. But I need you to hear me say, you're not broken, and you're not damaged. You're not less than. It's normal. So once we can say, hey, This is a part of life for some people. I think that takes some of the anxiety out of the conversation. You know, the reality is for some of you, you probably need to see someone professionally and get some medical help. And no, that does not mean that you're crazy. Like if I'm standing up here with a broken arm that's wagging all over the place, it's like, hey, Ben, you should go to the ER. No, man, I'm fine. It'll be fine, you know? You guys would be like, no, you're crazy. Get help. For some people, they need medical help to connect neurologically things that have been disconnected for whatever reason. They need professional counseling, therapy, just to help them work through that. That's okay. For some of you, that may be the most important thing that you hear today, is that it's okay to take that step. Or maybe your loved one needs to take that step and you can stop freaking out that they're recommending that somebody go see professional help. I mean, that's necessary in some cases. But here's what I know is true about all of us. Is not only is anxiety a physical and mental issue for some, it's a deeply spiritual issue for all of us. And so the goal of this series is really to kind of zero in on that side that I think we all face, while encouraging some of you to get the medical and professional help that you need. Here's the bottom line. If you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write this down. The bottom line over the next few weeks is this: the presence of anxiety is unavoidable, but the prison of anxiety is optional. I couldn't have said it any better. This was actually written by Max Licato. He wrote the book, Anxious for Nothing, the source material, along with some other pastor friends of mine that have done series like this for the next 4 weeks. And I've seen how powerful this is, how helpful this is for me. And it's important to acknowledge that the presence of anxiety is unavoidable. If you're looking to get rid of anxiety, that's not the focus. That's not helpful, actually. It's unavoidable. But the prison of anxiety is optional. Anxiety is highly treatable, and spiritually speaking, God has provided a way out. And here's what I need you to hear. There's no magic bullet. There's no one weekend talk that's going to cure all of this. Over the next 4 weeks, we are going to be talking about some very practical and helpful things that I think every one of you can do and encourage others to do to begin finding freedom from anxiety in your life. And I'm excited to go on that journey with you. And here's what I'm going to ask as we begin. You just take a deep breath and you say, okay, God, give me spiritual vision. Would you make that your prayer right now? God, I pray for every person that's here, that over the next few minutes that we have together, you would give us spiritual vision to see the way out of the anxiety that we've been carrying, whether we realize that or not. And use me in any way that you can over the next few minutes to shine your light on those truths. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to welcome all of you, especially those of you who are tuning in or attending for the first time. It is a privilege to be able to serve our community in a way with an issue that has become so pervasive and in some cases unnecessarily debilitating to some of life's most meaningful gifts. And I know there's an audience that's watching us on 15-2 right now. 15-2 is the channel inside of Toledo Correctional, where we have men who tune in every week. Would you do me a favor? Would you put your hands together to welcome those who are watching right now as a way of saying, hey, we see you. And you matter to us too. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be spending time in four verses, the same four verses, and we're going to take a little piece of them to pull out a practical truth. This was written 2,000 years ago, and even though anxiety seems like it's on the rise, it's actually not a new issue. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to invite you to read out loud, we don't do this normally, the first couple of verses, just to hear you say it. I hope you would memorize these verses, because I think in committing them to memory, that can be helpful. And so this is where the verse begins. It was written 2,000 years ago by a pastor named Paul to a group of first century Christians. And so out loud at all of our campuses, wherever you're watching, unless you're driving, don't do this. Don't look at the screen. Stay focused on the road, right? Let's read this out loud together. Ready? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. This is the anchor for this verse. You've probably heard it before. And inside of some of the verses that we've already read are some practical truths that will help us experience this next verse. Then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't this what you want? Isn't this what we all want to experience in our life? The next verse goes on to say that finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true and whatever's noble and whatever's right and whatever's pure and whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be pulling out of these verses the practical ways we can begin to experience that kind of peace. And so here's the most highlighted verse in the Bible. Do not be anxious about anything. I don't know about you, but when I read that verse, I have this image of Paul on a sunny beach somewhere with an umbrella drink in his hand, cozy, you know, it's like, don't be anxious about anything, okay? Chill out, everybody. And what you may not realize, I mean, it's like, that's the only time you ever feel like saying that. What you don't realize is he's actually in prison and he's not gone crazy. He's actually writing to a group of first century Christians that are being persecuted because of their belief in Jesus. Their families are being split up. It's complicated. Paul, he doesn't even know if he's going to live another week. And he's the one that's writing these words. Do not be anxious about anything. And so let's clarify what he's not saying. He's not saying don't ever feel the feeling of anxiousness. He's not saying don't ever be anxious. In the original language, it reads something like, don't let anxiousness invade every area of your life. Don't live perpetually in a state of anxiety. And in the original Greek language, the word for anxiety, the root word for that is when your mind is divided 100 different ways. Anxiety isn't just a worry wart or somebody who's freaking out and afraid all of the time. It's when you're constantly solving for all of the what ifs, your mind is constantly divided 100 different ways. What Paul is saying is God didn't intend for you to live perpetually in that state. Essentially, what he's saying here is this. He's saying that the presence of anxiety is unavoidable, but you don't have to be a prisoner to it. Do not be anxious about anything in your life. Don't live with your mind divided by 100 what ifs. Now, it's like, okay, so how do we do that? Well, this is where he starts. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. It's like, rejoice? He's like, I'll say it again, rejoice. It's like he knew what I was thinking, you know? It's like, seriously, what are we supposed to do? I might get cancer, yay! Who's with me? I might lose my job. Oh yeah, rejoice. She might break up with me. I mean, it sounds so cheesy, and yet that's what some people do. That's what some people read here, is that we're supposed to like fist pump when we get stuck in this. No, he says, rejoice in the Lord. And what Paul knows here, what he's pointing us back to, is this fundamental principle that's true for all of us, even if you don't believe in God. And that's this: beliefs shape behavior. We spend a lot of time tinkering with our behavior, especially as it relates to anxiety, and there's some practical things that are helpful. But what we don't spend a lot of time here is wondering where our beliefs are anchored. You see, what you believe about you will shape how you behave in your life, how you behave with anxiety. What you believe about God will shape how you behave with anxiety. Some of you, you may be sitting there going, but Ben, I don't know that I believe in God. I don't know that I believe in Jesus. I don't know that we have the same faith. Here's what I would say. Even if you're an atheist, you better ask yourself, what do you believe in? If it's just science, like the laws of nature are just going to take over. Whatever your beliefs are, that is influencing your response to anxiety, arguably more than anything else. And for those of us who believe in God, it's your belief in God that will shape your behavior. Let me give you an example of this. Think about this past summer. Some of you have young kids or grandkids, nieces or nephews. Or maybe you can think back to the first time that you were poolside and somebody wanted you to jump in. You had the swimmies on and you're right by the edge of the pool, you know, and it's like, hey, get on in. You got the swimmies. You'll be fine. And, you know, kids, not every kid. Some kids are crazy, but a lot of kids are like, I'm a little anxious. And so what do? We just throw them in the pool, let them figure it out, right? No wonder we have anxiety today. It's like, that's what our parents did to me, you know? I mean, what do you do? I know for me and my kids, when they're a little anxious on the side, I got into the pool and I extended my arms out to them and I said, hey, jump, daddy's here. And they're like, and you're like, no, it's okay. I'll catch you. And they would just stand there. And after a few encouragements, it would get frustrating. Not because of their behavior, but because their behavior revealed a belief, a lack of a belief. It's like, I don't know that I can trust you. All that I see around you is too scary. I don't know that you'll actually catch me. I don't know that you'll keep me safe. And man, that hurts. And I think that's the way God is with us. You see, the first response when we're experiencing unavoidable anxiety in our life should be this: to celebrate the truth about who God is. If you're taking notes, I want you to write that down. We got to celebrate the truth about who God is. Fundamentally and practically speaking, one of the best things that you can do in the midst of all of the what ifs is instead of trying to solve for what could be, focus on what you know today. Oh, but this could be cancer, and I don't know what if it is cancer, and then I got to solve for all of that. But you're not going to get the results until Friday. So live in what you know is true today. Because a lot of times we end up recycling a bunch of problems that never come true. And spiritually speaking, we need to celebrate the truth about who God is. That's what Paul is saying when he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Celebrate the truth about who God is. And the word for Lord here is owner, master, king, ruler. God is in control. God's got this. And so when the what ifs come, we can celebrate the truth that God's got this. And here's the problem. This is why this step, we know it, but we struggle to live it out. Here's why. Because anxiety increases as perceived control decreases. Your anxiety goes up internally when you feel like you have to let go of control. Because we've convinced ourselves that we have a lot of control. I'll kind of prove it to you. There's some of you who are afraid of flying. It's like you're afraid, you feel anxious when you have to get on a jet and you have to fly somewhere. Even though statistically, I'm pretty sure not a single person died in the continental United States last year on an airline. There were a few injuries, but nobody died in 2018. I know there have been a couple places around the world where planes, but still, even with that, statistically speaking, you have a better chance of choking on your own food and dying than dying on a jet. But when you get into a car, the stats of you getting injured or dying go way up, but you don't feel that, do you? Most of us, we don't. Why? Because we're in control. We perceive that we have more control. And that's what's interesting, is we've convinced ourselves we have more control over our life than we actually do. And so we get a little nervous surrendering control over to God. In fact, here's the way that I put it in my notes. What you are anxious about the most reveals where you trust God the least. Whatever it is you're trying to hold on to the most, that's your kids, like for me sometimes, or maybe it's your relationship. Maybe it's the relationship that you desperately want to have. Maybe it's your finances. It's like, I gotta hold on to this. I can't give. I can't open my hands on that. No, that's mine. That's a control issue. That's where you just don't trust God. Maybe it's your future. It's like, what's going to happen? Maybe it's your physical health. Whatever it is that you're struggling with, whatever it is that you're anxious about the most is where you're struggling to trust God the least. And so the truth number one that we need to celebrate is this. God's got this, whatever this is. I give this visual of a pillar. It's like, you know, God is in control. God's got this. It's this pillar of strength in our life that we need to remember when we are facing the what ifs. And if you're like me, when I have these what ifs in my life, and it's easy for me to go, yeah, God's in control. I know he's got this. He's God. He made the earth. I get it. He's in control. My issue isn't the fact that he's in control. My issue is that the one is in control. I'm not sure that he's going to do what I want. I'm not sure that he's going to give me the outcome that I want. He might actually make me do things that I don't want to do, which means we struggle with truth number two. We struggle to celebrate the truth that God is good. And if you go back to that passage, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Celebrate the truth about the fact that God is in control. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. The definition for gentleness is your tolerance, the way that you respond when there's a deviation, a slight deviation from your plan or hopes. Are you gentle? I know for me, that was a convicting definition. Because when there's a deviation from my plan, what shows up? See, what Paul is reminding us here is your gentleness, the way that you respond, what it is that you rejoice about God when the things don't go your way, reveal what you believe about God. And what he reminds us is that even when things don't go your way, let your gentleness be evident. Remember, because the Lord, the owner, the king, the creator is near. He's near to you in good times, but he's also near to the brokenhearted. Like God is good. Like God actually cares about you. And so when you start to think about these two pillars, we want to celebrate these two truths. We want to find ourselves between these two strong pillars of truth when our feelings are telling us that the world is falling apart or all of the what ifs come, and those feelings are true, we need to remember that they're not telling us the truth. And so we celebrate the truth about who God is, that he is in control and that he is good. Because when we're not there, we're dealing with all of the what ifs out here on our own. And it is crushing because we don't control as much as we would like to think that we do. And we're not sure that we have all of the goodness to make this work out the way that we had hoped. We look at our own lives and we see this brokenness. No wonder anxiety is debilitating, because if we believe that we have to do all of this on our own, it will crush you. But if you can put yourself between these two strong pillars of truth, then he can carry the what ifs. Because I know God's got it. And I trust that he's good. And I don't have to do it alone. In fact, I don't have to feel insignificant. I don't have to feel insecure. Because I celebrate the truth about who God is. There's another passage in Romans that talks about this. He says, and we know that God causes, keyword, everything, not his favorite things, not some things, not only the good things, not your perfect days. God can cause everything. He's got it to work for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. These two truths are so helpful. God's got it, and God is good. And you may have to tell yourself 100 times in a 15-minute period, but when the what ifs come up, I have to say, God's got this, and God is good. You know, some of you are sitting there right now going, that's cute, Ben. I mean, yeah, I want to believe that God's got it, but it'd be a lot easier if I could see God, if I had proof, if there was some evidence. Well, 2,000 years ago, there is incredible evidence in human history around a man named Jesus, God's own son. And he lived his entire life between these two truths, trusting that his heavenly Father was in control and that he was good. And even though he died an excruciating death on the cross, he was able to do that without being imprisoned by anxiety, because he knew that God, who was in control, and God, who was good, could bring him back from the dead. And it is that event that sparked Christianity today. Christianity is not based on his religious teachings. It's based on the fact that he died and came back from the dead, which is the evidence that you and I need to know that no matter what we face, no matter how dark or heavy it gets, if our faith is in Jesus and what God has done in his life, I'm going to trust that he's in control and that he is good and he can do beyond what I could ever imagine. In fact, some of you have never taken that first step of placing your faith in Christ and Christ alone. I think that's the reason you're here. See, our mission as a church is to introduce people to Jesus because of what he accomplished 2,000 years ago and the life-changing adventure that he has for you. And if you're searching for that, man, I would encourage you to take that step of faith. It usually begins in the expression of a prayer that you could pray right now. In fact, if you want to take that step today in the quietness of your heart while you're watching, if you want, just close your eyes and repeat this prayer. Say, God, today I want to surrender control of my life to you. And I believe that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for me, for the forgiveness of my sins. And I believe that Jesus came back from the dead, giving me hope of eternal life, a new eternal life with you. And I want to follow you from this day forward, trusting in your leadership and goodness every day. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to celebrate with you. That's the most important spiritual moment of your life. It's the beginning of a lifelong journey of experiencing these two truths. And what you begin to realize is not only does God got this, not only is God good, you begin to see that I am forgiven. That you don't have to be perfect and you don't have to have it all together. And this is not an excuse to go do life on your own. You're just no longer crippled and anxious over your sin and your mistakes and your lack of faith or any of that. You can celebrate the fact that you're forgiven. And when you begin to see all of this, you begin to get clear view that what you do actually matters. So it's these four statements that I want to leave you with today. This is how you can practically celebrate the truth about who God is and who he says that you are every day. Every day, God, I believe that you've got this. And I'm trusting and celebrating that you are good. And God, I'm celebrating that I'm forgiven, that my identity isn't in my performance today, but I know that what I do, how I show up matters. Last night, you know, I get done with all of this, trying to speak to an issue that I know is so difficult for so many. And as I walk off the stage and up the stairs and eventually walk out to my car, all of the what ifs show up. What if I didn't explain it clear enough? What if I wasn't funny enough? What if I didn't connect enough? Did I go too long? Did this work? I don't share that with you because I need encouragement. I share that with you because the presence of anxiety is unavoidable. But I know, and I need to come back to the truths and celebrate who God says that I am. So out in the parking lot, it's like, okay, God, you are the one who's got this. And you're good. And I'm forgiven, even if it wasn't the best. And what I do, what you do matters. So let's start living like it. Because I believe over the next 4 weeks, you're going to begin to taste the freedom that God intended for you. And I want to give you an opportunity to practice some of that right now. So wherever you're watching with heads bowed, just take a minute. And I want you to place your hands open right on your lap. today, I want you, with eyes closed, maybe if you need to, open your eyes and just visualize in your hands the words, the stuff, the people that have had you the most anxious lately. Your finances, your work, your family, your health, whatever it is. Maybe it's someone in your life that you know is struggling with anxiety. I want you to put that in your hands right now. And if it's been heavy, I want you to feel the weight of it. And today, I want you to celebrate the truth about who God is. And in the quietness of your heart, just say, God, I want to celebrate the truth about who you are. These feelings, God, the weight of this is real. It's true, but it's not telling me the truth. And so today, God, we are going to surrender these things to you and trust that you've got it. And I want you to picture yourself just surrendering it over to him, and the weightlessness creeps in. God, we're going to trust that you are good. God, we are going to trust that you have said, because of Jesus, we are forgiven. And God, we're going to trust that even though sometimes we don't feel like we have it all together, what we do matters. And so thank you for giving us the truth about who you say that we are. And as we step into this next song, help us to reflect and receive those truths in a fresh way today. Thank you that the prison of anxiety is optional. And when the unavoidable presence shows up, God, would you bring us back to celebrate the truth about who you are? In Jesus' name, amen.